If you would stand for the reading of God's word. The reading this morning will come from Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is written in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord your God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes and the lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off, and they said to Moses, you speak to us, and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. And the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we come into your presence this morning, reminded by your word that you are a holy God. You are perfect and pure in every single way. And not only are you a holy God, but you are a holy creator God. You made all that there is in the heavens and on the earth. Lord, you are a holy creator God who has spoken, and Lord, your people have heard your word, and you have called your people to be holy as you are holy. Lord, we are to worship you and you alone. As Jesus said, in spirit and in truth are we to worship you. Lord, we are to treat our neighbors as we would ourselves. We are to honor our father and our mothers. Lord, we are to keep ourselves pure in thought and in mind, in word and in deed. And Father, we come before you this morning confessing that we have fallen short of the glory to which you have created us. Father, we are commandment breakers. And we come before you this morning giving you praise and honor and glory that you have seen us in our brokenness, and you have sent your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, to shed his blood and to give his body so that we might be forgiven, our iniquities taken away, and that we might be drawn up into fellowship with a holy God. Lord, we praise you this morning. We ascribe glory and honor not only for you being creator, not only for you being holy lawgiver, but for you being the redeemer of the world. So we praise your name this morning, and we thank you for all that you have done for us. Lord, I pray, and Lord, I just come to you this morning, and my heart pleads for those who are hurting and broken, whether it be physically or mentally or spiritually. Lord, I pray for Miss Jenny, that you would bless her, Miss Jenny Morton, and take care of her and Paul as he takes care of his wife. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who are traveling. I pray for Jason and Jennifer and their families. Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them as they return to us. Lord, we pray for those who have been struggling with sickness and illness. I think for Miss Robin that you would take care of her and that you would bless her and give the doctors wisdom on how to treat her. And Lord, not only do we pray for our church members, but we pray for the church at large and that your glory would be known not only here, but around the globe. And so we think about our missionaries. We think about Jordan and Hannah. And Lord, we thank you so much that they are getting settled in their new country, in their new home. And I ask that you would begin to build relationships there so that the gospel can spread in a land that knows not your name. Father, I pray that you would be with little Levi as he grows up in that place, that your grace would be upon him, and that generations would come to praise your name in that place because of their work. Lord, we pray for Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico, Luke and Karen up in the northern part of Salt Lake City. I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them. We pray for the Tingubs in the Philippines that as they take care of widows and orphans, and Lord, I pray that their ministry would grow and that your grace would be evident there. And Lord, we pray for churches across this city, Lord, that are gathered this morning praising the name of the Lord, that your hand of blessing would be upon them. And Lord, I pray that we would enter into that time of praise and that we would also sing of the glory and ascribe glory and honor and praise to the Lord, that we would join in with the choir and the chorus that has went from the rising of the sun into the setting of it as the world spins on its axis. And now, Lord, I pray now that as we step into your word, that your grace would be with us, that your Son, Jesus Christ, and his love would be seen, and that the power of the Holy Spirit would be with us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As you take your seat, I'd ask that you would open up your copy of Scripture to Matthew chapter 15. We are making our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and as we do that, we are seeing Jesus just over and over again show us truth upon truth, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20 is our text this morning. And so allow me to read that first, and then let us step into that lesson. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whosoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' And he answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile anyone." Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would take this word and that you would take it and plant it deep in our hearts and in our souls, and that you would shape and transform us through it. Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins and let me step back and allow Christ to come forward in the power of the Spirit and to proclaim his word to his people and to feed his sheep. Lord, I ask that this would be a sweet time and that you would shape us for your honor and for your glory. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a little girl who looked up at her young mom and said, "Mom, why do you cut the end off your ham when you put it into your pan?" And the young mom said to the little girl, "Well, that's the way I saw my mom do it." Well, the young wife talked to her mom and said, "Mom, why do we cut the hand end off the ham and put it into the pan?" And the young mom said, "Well, that's the way I saw my mom do it." And then the two were together and they asked great-grandma, "Great-grandma, why did you cut the end of the ham and put it into the pan?" And great-grandma looked at them and said, "Well, when I was young, we were baking hams for Christmas, and I had a little tiny pan, and I had to cut the end off the ham in order for it to fit into the pan. That's why I cut the end off my ham." And so from generation to generation, the end was cut off from the ham because great-grandma had a short pan. We have traditions that sometimes we don't know where they come from. We all have traditions in our life. It's not if we have traditions, which we all have traditions, but what kind of traditions that we have. Now, we have holiday traditions, July 4th, fireworks, Thanksgiving, turkey, Christmas, ham and presents, birthday traditions like cake, ice cream, a good meal, daily traditions, habits that you might have learned from one generation to another, your shower, your breakfast, your work, your lunch, your dinner, how you go to bed. We all have these routines and traditions that are built into our life, sometimes passed from one generation to the next. Do you know another place that tradition affects our life? Worship. In the area of our worship and in our personal walk, what we do on Sundays is shaped to some degree by tradition. Order of service, songs that we sing, inclusion of scripture reading, prayer, preaching, communion, all these are shaped to one degree or another by what we have received from others. Tradition. Tradition in and of itself is not good or bad. You can have some very good traditions, and you can have some very bad traditions as well. But the question really is this: what shapes our traditions? Let me try to illustrate it through a master person who chisels away and makes a sculpture. And he has a hammer, and he has a chisel, and he starts with a block of marble, and he begins to chisel. And before you know it, something beautiful arises out of that block of stone. And that master sculptor has used that hammer and chisel and decided what stays. And if you look down at his or her feet, they have decided what goes as well. What is it that decides what stays and decides what goes in our traditions? It's not if we have a tradition. We all have traditions, new and old. But what is the standard? What is it decides what stays and what goes? My aim this morning is to eventually get to the point that your heart is captured by the love of Jesus. And the way we will do that is through 2 points. Number one, your heart captured by the Word of God. Point number two, your heart captured and cleansed by the grace of God. As we have been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, we've been seeing something pop up over and over and over again. And I don't know if you've begun to put it together, but there is a theme emerging, and the theme is bread. Jesus blesses bread, he breaks bread, he gives bread to the disciples. In the next section that we study, a Canaanite woman will ask just for the scraps of the bread. And then Jesus will feed 4,000 again with bread. And then he will warn his disciples, beware of the leaven of the bread of the Pharisees. In this particular episode here in Matthew 15, we're talking about breaking bread again and eating it. But this time it's a little bit different. Let's read verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat? So Jesus, largely rejected in Galilee, but by God's grace, crowds, especially from the Gentiles and the Decapolis, has been flocking to Jesus, and Jesus has broken bread, and Jesus has fed hungry stomachs and fed hungry souls, and he's used his hands for healing, and he has caught the attention of the leaders in Jerusalem, scribes and Pharisees. Now, Jerusalem is the place where the religious elite are. And now they make their way north up to Galilee, and they look down their noses and they see the disciples eating bread without washing their hands, and they make a judgment upon Jesus. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? Man's tradition. Now, let's just get this out real plain, real clear. Is it good to wash your hands before you eat? And the answer to that question is yes. So children, you can't say to your mom and dad, I'm not washing my hands because Jesus just said that was a tradition of men. That's off the table for this, okay? It is good to wash your hands before you eat. Now, were the scribes and the Pharisees concerned about clean hands? And the answer to that question is yes, but not in the way that we think. We think about dirt and germs making us sick physically. The scribes and the Pharisees were concerned not about that. They were concerned about being clean, undefiled, ceremonially. They wanted to make sure that they haven't came in contact with something that would separate them ceremonially from God, prevent them from going to the temple, prevent them from worshiping. They wanted to make sure that they had kept away from that which is unclean, especially Gentiles. If they were out in the market and they were out there and they were in contact with things in the market and they thought perhaps maybe they came in contact with a Gentile, an unclean person, they would come back and wash their hands before they ate. They would wash their plates and their bowls. Sometimes they would even wash their whole bodies because they didn't want to be unclean. Now let me ask you this question. In the Old Testament, did God make it a universal rule that you had to wash your hands to be ceremonially clean before you ate? And the answer to that question is no, he did not. There are a couple times in the scripture in the Old Testament when a person had to wash their hands. One, before the priest did a sacrifice, he had to wash his hands. Or before the priest and his family ate that sacrifice, they had to wash their hands. Besides that, there's no universal rule you have to wash your hands before you eat. But it was a tradition of the elders. And when the scribes and Pharisees looked down their noses and saw the disciples eating, can you imagine? Maybe they heard Jesus broke bread and fed 5,000 with unclean hands, forgetting what he actually did, fed 5,000. How dare you do that? Now, this is where we need to make our first application. First thing we need to do is take God's word and make sure we're using it as a mirror to look at ourselves. We need to stop for a moment and ask ourselves, are there traditions of men that I hold so tight that if somebody disagreed with me on that tradition, it would upset me? If they didn't see eye to eye on that tradition, things might not go so well. What are we talking about? Things that are not clear in God's word, but you hold tight. Do I have a pharisaical spirit? What kind of things could that be? The way a person dresses, what they drink, the music they listen to, if they watch movies or not, their customs, their culture, their habits. Are there things that are not explicitly clear in God's word that I hold so tight that if somebody disagreed with me, I would look down my nose upon them? We need to be careful that we don't have the heart that the Pharisees and the scribes have when talking about traditions of men. Now, that brings us from the traditions of men. And how does Jesus respond? Because this is a pretty heavy accusation from the scribes and the Pharisees. Your disciples break the traditions of men. How does Jesus respond? Well, he does not enter into a debate. Help me. Let's start by way of illustration. What's the illustration? Well, the debate is out about the gold standard. The gold standard of what? Well, let's first talk about kitchen appliances. Which kitchen appliance manufacturer is the best? Kenmore, Maytag, Samsung, LG, Bosch, KitchenAid. Which one is the gold standard? Or, switching gears, what's the gold standard of shoes? Tennis shoes. Nike, Reebok, Asics, Brooks, Hoka. On and on we go. Skechers, maybe. The gold standard, the benchmark by which all else are measured. And now I'm going to get in trouble. The gold standard of vehicles, right? Is it General Motors, Ford, Dodge, Toyota, Honda, Kia, Volkswagen, Subaru? Which one is the gold standard? Now, all this will be debated, I think, as long as there are people alive to debate, right? But what is not debated is the meaning of gold standard. What is gold standard? What does that mean? It means the benchmark by which everything else is compared. That's exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't engage in a debate. He actually sets forth the gold standard of what should shape our life. What is it? God's command. Look at verse 3. And he answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Did you see that? Jesus takes what they said and flips it upside down. How dare you break the commandment of God, the gold standard, by your traditions of men? God's clear command should be what shapes our life, our worship, our Christian walk. God's clear command is the hammer and chisel that decides what stays and what goes. Now, here's another application for us. We can hold so tight to our traditions of men that we end up breaking God's command. The very thing that we want it to do, honor and glorify God, by holding to our traditions, we end up breaking God's holy, pure command. Jesus is going to show us how this takes place here in verse 4. He says, "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father or his mother." Now, we need to think about what's going on in this particular passage because we're sort of 2,000 years removed from this. What is happening here is this. You have the temple, and you could give free will offerings to the temple, which is a good thing. You could give a sheep, a goat, a cow. You could even donate your property after you died to the temple. Now, what was happening is that people were saying this gift is given to God, a sheep, a goat, a cow, or property. And since it is given to God, the scribes and Pharisees says, well, you don't have to use that to honor your father and mother, meaning you don't have to use that to take care of their needs. You see, inherent in honor thy father and mother is obedience as a child, but as you grow older, take care of them in their need. If your father and mother is hungry, feed them. If your father or mother needs a place to live, care for them. If they need care, do it. And these people were using that as a loophole to say, well, I really can't take care of them because I've already given this to God. And the scribes and Pharisees approved, and Jesus says, by your tradition, you are breaking God's command, honor your father and mother. That's pretty deep, isn't it? Our traditions can take us away from obeying God's command. Jesus put his finger on it when he quoted the prophet Isaiah. Look at what he says, verse 7. You hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? Hypocrite means an actor or someone who wears something over their face to disguise who they really are. In this case, these people were acting as if they were God worshipers, but their hearts were far from that. As Isaiah says, verse 8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You see that? And Jesus, right here, gets to the root of the issue, and the root of the issue is the heart. He's going to get to the heart, and he's going to expand upon that. Before we go there, point number two, let's just think about what just happened. The scribes and the Pharisees are using their traditions as a standard, and God says there's a greater standard, my word. He even quotes the fifth commandment, honor thy father and mother. What is it that should guide our worship? God's word. Everything else should be shaped by God's word. That's why if you come here and you enter into this church, you're going to see some things that are essential to our worship. The reverent reading of God's word. Sincere, sweet, deep singing of God's truth, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Humble prayer as sinners saved by grace, praying always at all times. Feeding of God's sheep through the teaching of the word. Peter, feed my sheep. Be ready in season and out of season. And the giving of our time, our talents, and our treasures for God's glory. On the first day of the week, set apart that which is for God's glory. And the celebration of baptism, when appropriate, and the Lord's table. Why are these essential to our worship service? Because that's what God's word commands. Here's the thing. That will look different wherever you go. If you go to the Caribbean, you might find all these things included, but it will look different than here, I'll tell you that much. And it will look different than in Cambodia, and it will look different in California. And it will look different in Nigeria than it will in Nicaragua, than it will in New Mexico. It will look different here than it does across town. But these things are the essential ingredients to what true worship is, because that's what God's word commands. And the key to true worship is the heart, which Jesus gets to next. Point number two, hearts cleansed by the grace of God. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Now, Jesus is about to make a deep, significant saying, and he indicates this by how he begins. He turns away from the Pharisees and the scribes, and he gathers the people to himself, and he says, listen and understand about what I'm about to say. Jesus is about to get to the root of the issue. Now, one thing's for sure, in New Mexico, these past couple weeks, we have had a lot of rain. And if you have been in New Mexico, and Maybe you're like me. Maybe you have been doing battle against the weeds because of the rain. And New Mexico not only has weeds, I am convinced they have super weeds. Because you cut one down, two comes up twice as fast, twice as strong. And you're like, how in the world am I supposed to keep ahead of these weeds? Because if I slice it off, here it comes back. And the answer to that question is, how do you really kill a weed? You get to its root. And Jesus is going to get to the root of the issue of worship right now with this saying, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Jesus just now laid the foundation that would change the way God's people lived their everyday life. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles a person. It's not your hands unclean that takes the bread and puts it in. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles it. How important is this? It's so foundational that Mark, when he writes his gospel, says this: thus Jesus declared something. What did Jesus declare? Jesus so fundamentally changed the way people live their everyday life, the people of God. I want to summarize it in one word, how he changed the way God's people lived. You ready for it? Bacon. And I'll say it again. Bacon. I'm like, how do you mean bacon? It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth. And so Christians eat bacon and sausage and shrimp and scallops, all these wonderful foods, because Jesus laid the foundation. It's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out. Thus, Jesus declared all foods clean, is what Mark says at this passage. The extreme requirement of the dietary laws in the Old Testament was to show a distinction of God's people, holy and not holy. And Jesus fulfilled them not by what's on the outside, but what's on the inside. He changes hearts. And he says it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out of a person. So a Christian can eat bacon and sausage and shrimp and scallops, but they can't speak words that will do damage to another person. They can't do things to lift themselves up and put others down. He's getting to the heart, the root of the issue of what makes a person clean or unclean before God. And it's not what's on the outside, it's the heart. Now, how do the Pharisees react to Jesus' statement here? Thank you. We have been so burdened with these laws and now we are free. Is that what the verse says? Oh, we've been waiting for the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and here it is. No. Look at verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" They were offended when Jesus says it's not what comes in that makes a person unholy, it's what comes out of them that makes them unholy. What does Jesus do at this offense? He gives a warning. Listen to the warning. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." What's going on here? Jesus says, they heard the liberating truth of God's grace. The old is being fulfilled in the new. Jesus himself has declared that it's not what comes into the body that defiles it. It's what comes out of the body. And in that moment, their chains of the Old Testament were gone. And what do? They put their hands over their eyes and put their fingers in their ears, and they will not receive the grace that the Son of God speaks in that moment. And what does Jesus warn? Verse 14, let them alone. Why? because they will take you places that you don't want to go. They are like blind people leading blind people, and they will fall into the ditch. Let them alone. Do you see that? What happened here was that they held so fast to their tradition that when God's grace was spoken, they refused to receive it. That's what holding tight to man's traditions will do. So let us not hold tight to the traditions of men. Let us hold tight to the word of God and to the love of others, so that when God's grace comes, we hear it and receive it, and we are free indeed. Now, Christ warns, stay away from that stuff. And then he calls. And I have to say, thank you, Apostle Peter, for asking the question, because if you didn't, we might not know the explanation to what's going on here, but you did. Even if Jesus rebuked you, I'm still thankful for it. Look at verse 15. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Peter, you should have known. You should have known what this means, Peter. But I'll tell you anyway. So here he goes. He explains this passage, and this is the call of Christ upon us. Verse 17, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? So Jesus says what goes in will come out, right? He's describing a very natural process. You eat, it goes into your stomach, and it passes out, and the Greek says into the latrine. That is the natural process that God has designed, and that does not actually defile a person. You can eat what you want to eat. The Apostle Paul told Timothy in this way, they, holding to these traditions, forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is to be received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. It's not the food and the drink that goes in that makes you unholy. It's something else. And what is the something else? It's what comes out of you. And Jesus explains in verse 18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. It's not what comes in, but it's what comes out that defiles a person. And it's just not what comes out. You see, what comes out actually reveals the heart. What is the standard of holiness? Look again at what Jesus actually describes here and see if it rings a bell to you. It says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts. That's the umbrella term. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. And maybe you're making the connection. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Includes fornication. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness with your mouth or slander or blaspheme with it. Jesus, once again, is quoting the Old Testament Ten Commandments as the gold standard for what holiness really is. And he says it's not what goes into a person. It's what comes out of their heart that defiles them. What's defiled a person is the same yesterday as it is today, as it will be tomorrow, world without end. God's holy standard is what defiles a person. And now we come to the conclusion. If that is what defiles a person, and it is, then here's the truth of the matter. You and I and each and every one of us have hearts that are defiled and unholy before a holy God. Who of us has kept that? Don't bear false witness. Never told a lie. Who of us have never had thoughts of lust? Don't commit adultery or fornication. Who of us has not been angry at our brother? Who of us have kept these standards perfectly? None of us have, save one. And the very man that speaks these words about what it means to have a clean heart is the only man that ever had a clean heart. His name is Jesus. And why do they call him Jesus? Because he will save his people from their sins. And here's the point that we're getting to. Heart is the key, and our hearts are broken, and Jesus has come to rescue our hearts so that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. What do you think about this? God made promises in the Old Testament because he knew our hearts to cleanse them with pure water and to forgive our sins, to write his law upon our hearts, to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Those promises are called the new covenant. And when was the new covenant inaugurated? This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do in remembrance of me. God promises in new covenant to change our broken hearts. And he made good on that promise when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. Your iniquities are away because Christ has washed them away with his precious blood. It reminds me of the old, old hymn that says, "What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul. What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul." What is it that should shape our hearts, our lives, our worship? Number one, we should be captured by God's word. It is the authority in our life. Number two, we should be captured by the grace of God that in our defiled state, he sent his son to live, die, and rise again to rescue a sinner such as I. I hope you have been captured by Christ's love this morning. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would shape our hearts, shape our lives by God's word and by God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would see with eyes anew the love of Jesus Christ like never before, and that you would have us to walk in your ways as people who have been redeemed by the love of God. Lord, I pray now that if there is anybody here that hasn't been walking in your ways, that you would call them through your word and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, to draw close to the one who loved them and gave his life so that they might live. Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to save us from our sins. We ask that we might live for you with our hearts captured by the love of Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.